Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Heavenly Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text I changed from what's in the bulletin. Oh, Sandy didn't make a mistake. I originally was going to preach on the Old Testament, and I decided to preach on the Gospel reading instead, St. Luke chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. This is the word of the Lord, and so we pray. Sanctify us, O Lord, by your truth. Your word is truth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We read that in verse 31, at the very hour some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." It's nice to have been warned, and then warned Jesus. Not that they cared. I mean, they wanted him to be gone too. He was their competition. But why do we think God is at our beck and call? As if he is waiting around for us to call upon him. That's kind of a thing we expect, and yet, as if it all depended upon our whim and fancy, though. As if we have a say and command, as if we can command anything, anyone, like Herod could have ever killed him, like these Pharisees could have found a way to be rid of him. Well, they all thought so, that they had gotten rid of him, didn't they? But Jesus told them plainly that, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Jesus says this in John 10, 17 and 18. But a few weeks ago, we heard that Jesus was reading in church what he had given to his prophet Isaiah to speak and to write down, saying that it was fulfilled, actually, in their hearing. And they were offended by him. Angry enough to try and throw him over a cliff, in fact. What did Jesus do? He walked right through them as if they were not there, as if they were just fog and vapor. No, if he was going to go, it would be in his time and his way. Or as he said, if he wanted to, Jesus could have called down legions of angels to deal with, well, anything. If he did not want to deal with it himself, as he could have. Remember the fig tree that was not bearing fruit? He cursed it and it withered. He commanded the wind and the sea. Do you think a few Jews and Romans? Do you think a president or governor, dictator or king means anything? So then, who really is in charge here? And yet, why do we think God is at our beck and call? As if he is waiting around for us to call upon him. You know, he still does. Not that he's at our beck and call, but he is there listening. He is there waiting to hear from us. That's an amazing thing. But who is really in charge here? Who do people think they are? Who does the devil think he is? Well, it doesn't matter, because he's God's devil. He is and always was created and allowed by God to do what he does for now. But those in charge, they are our president, our governor, any ruler or authority, has it only because Jesus has given it to them. And just as they have it, he will take it away when he wills it. They will be replaced, really, easily, and us. The only reason we call upon God, though, is because he prompts us to. He gives us the reason, the urge, the will, the power, the faith to call upon him. And if it is not him urging, calling, If it is, well, it's of no value. It does nothing. He does not hear, nor will he listen. So we really have no claim upon him. We have nothing, no standing with him. We have nothing. We are nothing that he should acknowledge or answer us. If that psalm doesn't echo in your mind, who are we that God should? So why do it then? Jesus. Because of Jesus, of what he is and did and does. Jesus sends us his Holy Spirit through word and element, through word-inspired water, bread, and wine. That he himself, that God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in, with, and under. Those are poor descriptive words, the best we can do for what is there. The fact that he is there, we have no clue how or why or when. But he is there, empowering, enlightening, calling, forgiving, changing, enlivening us through those things, of all things. Giving us that faith that alone enables us to call. To know who and how to call so that God will listen. Faith in and trust and love of Jesus. The only way. Faith in Jesus is the only way. Trusting his words and promises. Yes, but how many reject? How many want to be rid of him? How many have thought they have gotten rid of him out of their own city, out of his own house? They remove his word. They remove his sacraments. They remove his cross. They even remove his name. They, of course, first remove his preachers and teachers. All this to try and silence him in hopes that many will forget him. Yet he still will return. He still is in control. He still has all authority in heaven as well as on earth. He is still the Savior of the whole world, whether anyone likes it or not. Jesus asks, however, and I've said this before because it's quoting his words, will he find faith upon the earth when he returns? Real faith, I mean. That which he has given. Not presumption. Not the so-called faith that believes in all sorts of self-fancy things. Not the so-called faith that believes in some other God, some other Jesus. Believes in a man-made Savior, a Savior that has been given fewer words than he spoke. That has been given less authority. That has been given no power at all. Well, he's just a man, after all. And certainly no one whoever created it. He didn't create the world. He didn't do any of those miracles. The apostles, his disciples wrote those in later. And worst of all, it is a Savior that they describe that only helps us. But never forgives sins because, well, there is no real sins to forgive, right? No real hell, he wouldn't do that. No real judgment. He says not to judge, right? No, this is a faith that believes in a fake Jesus. A real nice one, but not the real one. Who would want him? The real one, anyway? Really? But whether the churches could be full or empty, the real question is who, what Jesus is being proclaimed in them? What is his name? How is he being described? Nevertheless, Jesus says, I must go on my way today and tomorrow, verse 33. And the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. The church kills her own. What a horrible thing to have said, to have heard, to have written down. The church kills her own. Even so, he still will go and die for all those who even will never accept him who will reject him to the bitter end. Sadly, the worst of sinners are always in the church. The worst kinds of sins happen right in his house, partly because the church knows better, but also because the devil is at work more here than anywhere else. The church is where the devil's kingdom has been taken from him. This is reclaimed territory in the midst of his own strongholds. And so this is where the fight is at its fiercest. And this is where Jesus gathers his Father's children together. Sheep for the slaughter, we are called, just like Jesus. And so Jesus will still send his word. He'll still call preachers to preach, to proclaim the real Jesus, so people still will get converted and call upon him with real faith. Yes, real faith is still created in real sinners. His church still remains upon the earth, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That is his promise, that they will try. The devil will attempt to pick us off one by one. But just like Jesus, this does not move us. Just like Jesus, death cannot change what we have, what we are in him. Listen to St. Paul reporting on these very things. Romans 8:31 through 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let us repent of these worldly ways, these ways of the devil, of our flesh, our thinking and talking, of our posturing and demanding, of our rebellion and usurpation of the authority that has not been given to us. Listen instead to his calling. Hearken to his invitation. Do not harden yourselves. Do not harden your hearts. Do not close your ears and minds to his word. Hear his words of grace through his prophets, especially Hosea chapter 6. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up that we may live before him. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. He is coming. Easter is almost here. Sooner now than since when we first believed. Look to the skies. Our salvation is on the very doorstep. He is coming. Soon and very soon. Amen. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.